How rich is God's word? Does that give you such hope, the truth, the promise? And Alan, I was just sitting there thinking, don't worry, fear not. Don't worry, fear not. Blessed assurance. Today our speaker is just a beautiful woman of the Lord, Lolita Bollinger. Lolita fled Fidel Castro's communist regime in Cuba at the age of 14 to come to temporarily live in Cincinnati. But God had other plans, and Cincinnati became her home. We're thrilled about that, Lolita. So praise God. She retired after 28 years as a radiation therapist, then became a teacher of conversational Spanish and in an elementary school for 10 years. Lolita is married to Rich. God bless him. He's back there cheering her on in prayer. Stepmother to Rich's 3 adult children and has 8 grandchildren. You will be so blessed by Lolita's understanding of God's grace and love. Please help me welcome this beautiful woman of God, Lolita Bollinger.
Hi. I know Cindy said that when she first taught, her knees were knocking. My knees are not knocking, but maybe that's why I wore a long skirt, so you couldn't tell, but my hands are shaking. So let's see. In this year's of bifocals, for a while I have 2 glasses. Okay, let's begin. Hello, ladies. I welcome each one of you here today. Thank you for coming. I thank Outpost Leadership for having me here to speak, but mostly I thank Jesus Christ who ordains our every step. I'm a little nervous, like I said before, standing here sharing my life with you, but I am really excited about the opportunity given to me to share about what my Heavenly Father, my Daddy, has done for me. Would you please pray with me? Oh Lord, may the spoken words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, Christ Jesus. The word of God in Psalm 66, verse 16 says this, "Come and listen, all you who fear God. Let me tell you what he has done for me." And in Psalms 105, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Give thanks to the Lord and proclaim his greatness. Let the whole world know what he has done. Sing to him, yes, sing his praises. Tell everyone about his wonderful deeds." So in light of his word, I'd like to share a story with you. There once was a girl, a young girl, who lived in an island paradise. Her parents owned a beautiful hotel on the island. She was loved and cherished by her parents. Yes, spoiled and adored by her father, who doted on her. She was his princess. She lacked for nothing and actually had everything her little heart desired. She was pampered by the hotel staff and loved by the people in the town. She spent her days enjoying life, swimming in the clear blue waters, playing in the beautiful white sands, while green palms sway high above her in the bright sunshine. Life was fun for her, for her 2 cousins, and for their friends. Government in this island paradise was not good and righteous, and many people suffered. Change was desired, and rebellion was brewing. Change for the sake of change is not always good. It can become evil quickly, leaving the people worse off than they were before. The brewing rebellion grew and grew, taking over everything, and soon it became evident to her parents that this rebellion was a communist takeover being presented as socialism. Eventually, her parents removed her from school, for it was the only way to prevent the influence of this mind-altering new system of government. And then later, her parents decided that because they loved her so much, they would send her away in order to keep her safe from the evil that had overtaken their beautiful island. So she and her cousins left their much-loved island on January the 4th, 1962, to fly to Miami, Florida, 3 years after Castro's takeover in Cuba. By now, I'm sure that you know that I am that 14-year-old girl who left Cuba with her two cousins, leaving parents and family behind. By the 1950s, the Caribbean island of Cuba had been under 7 long years of illegal dictatorship when President Batista's government was overthrown by Fidel Castro's revolutionary movement. For many Cubans, the year of 1958 seemed as the dawning of a new democratic era, and Castro's revolution seemed to promise that. But by the fall of 1959, many Cubans had already become weary of Castro, and his actions over the next year confirmed that revolution had taken a different course. That is, the establishment of a totalitarian communist state personified by Fidel Castro. The achievement of that goal required both the destruction of non-revolutionary institutions as well as the elimination of all opposition. By 1960, Castro began to nationalize foreign and Cuban-owned businesses on the island. During this period, freedom of the press and freedom of assembly were destroyed. Castro's regime intervened and either shut down or revolutionized the labor union, the professional associations, private clubs, and in 1961, the public and private schools. Interventions became a normal occurrence, that is, the government taking over the businesses, private businesses. Though Castro did not originally announce his government officially as communism right away, he began by reshaping Cuba along such lines. And if you'll excuse me just a moment. Myself that I would not cry about any of this because it's been so long and I usually don't, but I know. Sister. The way we fled Cuba was through a program called Operation Pedro Pan, which means Peter Pan. This name was because the children would be flying from Cuba to Florida. Pedro Pan was a massive exodus of 14,048 children that fled Cuba from 1960 to 1962, flying to Miami, Florida. They came unaccompanied by family, and most were placed in camps in Miami, later to be placed in foster homes throughout the United States. Pedro Pan was the idea of a Catholic priest in Miami, Monsignor Brian Walsh. Through this program, children were freed from living in a communist country, being brainwashed by the principles of such a regime, and also being freed from mandatory military service. My cousins and I were blessed that we did not have to be placed in the camps or in a foster home. I will go into more detail about that later on. Pedro Pan was a great program that accomplished much, much good, but as with anything, it had issues. Some siblings were separated, some were abused in the homes where they were placed, and for some, reunion with their parents took 20 to 30 years or not at all. All of this after the traumatic experience of leaving family and home. It is written that at night, the crying of the children in the camps would be heard far, far away, and someone actually came up with the idea of playing Cuban music throughout the campgrounds, which was successful in soothing the young ones to sleep. For many Pedro Pan children, the experience began when they were first told that they would be traveling to the United States without their parents. Some believed that they were going away for a short while and would soon be reunited in Cuba. Others, however, seemed to harbor a deep sense of doom. Most were aware of the reality that it was a way to escape Cuba and what was taking place there, and they knew that their world had been turned upside down. The thought of being separated from their parents was frightful. Such was the case for me. The second phase of this operation was called Freedom Flights. This allowed the children in the United States to claim their parents by securing work permits for them, allowing them to be reunited in the U.S. It worked for a short time until the Cuban government put a stop to both plans. We were blessed to be able to claim our parents 3 years after we arrived in the U.S. There is so much more that I could say to explain Operation Pedro Pan more extensively for the amazing plan that it really was. But what I want to share with you today is about the later years and how my Heavenly Father watched over me and protected me before I even knew him or knew his love or his goodness. By the way, there are books written about Operation Pedro Pan for anyone who's interested in finding out more about this massive exodus of children. It is the largest child refugee movement ever in the Western Hemisphere. It was not like the European exodus, where there was an organized mass departure. Pedro Pan was a cautious trickling out of Cuba on commercial airplanes on a daily basis. I grew up going to church, trying to follow all the rules, and being a good little girl. I asked Jesus into my heart on my first communion, and though I really wasn't taught about being a sinner or the full meaning and the necessity of his blood shed for me, something took place in my heart at that time. In those days, going to church and being good were things that really mattered to me. Not that there's anything wrong with that, but you see, the way I saw it then was that by doing those things, good things, it was the way to earn my Father's love, my Heavenly Father's love. The more good I did, the more I followed the rules, the more God loved me. But when I wasn't good, he loved me less, or maybe he didn't even love me at all. So in essence, God's love depended on me and on what I did, not on what he had already done for me. I made his love conditional. I was a very religious young girl, but not necessarily a spiritual young girl who knew and depended on her Heavenly Father's love and direction. I shared before that when we came to the U.S., we did not have to go to the camps in Miami. It is because my parents had arranged for me to come to Cincinnati. There were folks in Cincinnati who regularly vacationed at my dad's hotel. There were piano teachers at the College Conservatory of Music and also connected with Sacred Heart Academy in Clifton. So I came prepared for them to be my guardians while I attended the academy, which was a boarding school. They would watch over me, and I would spend vacation times living with them. My parents' plan was that I would be in the U.S. for a year or so. Most people thought that Castro would be deposed in about a year, but now, 50 years later, his government is still in power. Due to unforeseen circumstances of the academy, I was not able to register and instead lived with Herbert and Quincy, our guardians. As an adult, I came to realize what an upheaval the three of us, young kids, must have been to them, and also what a blessing they were to us. I also have come to know, looking back, God's hand of care and protection over me. Though Herbert and Quincy were not churchgoers, they loved and cared for us and actually encouraged us to attend church. I remember the first time we went to church, Herbert took us, and I remember watching him cry. Later on, he told me that he was remembering our parents and thinking about them and how painful the separation must have been for them and how proud our parents would have been of us. The separation was really difficult for me also. Upon arrival in the U.S., we spent a week in Miami, staying with distant cousins while waiting for Herbert and Quincy, who were vacationing in Key West. Melba and Ed, my cousins that I came with, were able to acclimate right away. They were enjoying life in Miami with the cousins we had not seen for over a year. I, on the other hand, had a very difficult time. I was missing my parents. I was missing home, and I was crying all the time. In fact, there was conversation with my parents about sending me back to Cuba, but the decision was made to keep me in the U.S. A week later, on January the 10th, we met Herbert and Quincy at the Miami airport and flew to Cincinnati to embark on new challenges. A temperature of 10 degrees with gray skies greeted us. Snow everywhere, which was beautiful. We had never seen it before, but oh, so hard to walk on. A language we did not speak or understand, and living with people we really didn't know. Even the food seemed strange. And the worst, no beach, no sunshine, and no palms. Our life was different, that's for sure. And school was a real test. Melba and I started in elementary school, even though we were 14 and 16 years of age. We progress as we learn more English until we were finally fluent for the proper grade at school. I have to say that being in second grade at 14 years old was a real good incentive for learning the language fast. 2 years after we came, my father, who was still in Cuba, died of a heart attack. My mother had friends in Dayton who came to deliver the news. The pain I felt was so great that I actually thought I would go crazy. The expression of wanting to pull your hair became very real to me. Herbert and Quincy did the best that they knew how to help me cope with the grief and the sadness that I felt. But I so much needed my mom's care. I needed to be with her. If you remember, I said earlier that I had lots of religion, but I did not have an intimate relationship with Jesus. So I really didn't know to go to him with everything I was feeling. I knew chose to go to church, to the building, which I did immediately. Upon hearing the news, I went to the church across the street and sat in a church to pray. I found some peace, but how I wished to have known then that I could have told my Heavenly Father everything that was in my heart. I didn't know it then, but all of it left a big hole in my heart that I was not even aware of for a long time. And it left scars that covered that hole before that hole had time to heal. My dad had adored me, and I him. Now he was gone, and I would never see him again. Excuse me, ladies. I also didn't know then the trust issues that would come into my relationship with my Heavenly Father. But God knew, and he had me covered, even though I didn't know him in such a way. My high school years were good ones. I attended St. Ursula Academy, and in the spring of my junior year, my mother was finally able to leave Cuba and come to the U.S. In high school, I was liked by my peers and my teachers, and I did well in school. I dated some, but I never really got into the boy thing. I was not only a rule follower, but I was a late bloomer. It was during my senior year that I realized that there were some issues in my life that the other girls didn't have. I struggled with not knowing who I really was. I wasn't all Cuban, nor was I all American. I wasn't fully immersed in the customs and traditions of either culture, and yet I desperately wanted to be one or the other. It wasn't until much later when I found a relationship with Jesus Christ that I came to understand that I am a mixture of both, that my identity is in Christ Jesus, that I am a child of our Heavenly Father. It was then that I could really embrace who I was. God had allowed circumstances in my life to create in me a blend of both, and I was who he created me to be. My circumstances were not a surprise to him. He knew who I would become from the moment I was created. I beg your pardon again. This never happened at home every time I read it. I don't know why, but After graduating from high school, I attended Good Samaritan School of Radiological Technology and graduated as a board-certified radiologic tech. Later, I continued on with schooling to take my board exams for radiation oncology, which became my 30-year career. In my late 20s and 30s, life got messy for me. I had learned the art of partying and drinking. I remember one of the medical residents that I dated telling me that it was okay to drink and party because we worked with such difficult cases every day. Because we worked hard, we partied hard, and it was a good thing, so he said. Life for me was good. I had a job I loved, lots of friends. I dated and had fun. Yes, life as I knew it was good, or so I thought. It was in my late 30s that I started to question why I couldn't allow myself to be in a committed relationship. Even though I dated lots, it usually was just one or two dates with the same person. So I decided that I needed to go for counseling, that I had commitment issues. At this point in my life, I didn't know about Christian counselors, nor did I know to pray about my decisions. So I went to a psychologist that a friend recommended. And to make a long story short, after 10 visits, he told me, and I quote, "There's nothing wrong with you other than some religious hang-ups. You just need to find the right man and bite the bullet." So I went on a mission. And the mission was to find the right man. I did, even though my criteria was all wrong. We were in a committed relationship for a couple of years, but not married. God was working in my heart, even though I didn't know it. I finally realized that this was all wrong. This lifestyle was not what I wanted, and we broke up. This was such a painful time in my life for me, and I felt so confused and so sad. I was really searching during this time. One day I was at the library looking at the self-help books, and a book just literally fell right off the shelf right in front of my feet. The book was, and I brought it with me. I got it out last night. It was a book called Psalms Now, which is a modern translation of the Psalms. And I opened it last night, and I'm going to read to you. I wasn't intended to do this, but what I wrote here, because God was so good. I wrote in here the date, and it was God's wonderful love, his prevenient grace, that led me to this book at the Mount Washington Library. Oh, what a precious blessing it was. Indeed, his word to my breaking heart. It is through my breaking his heart that he reached in with his healing balm. And then right after the walk to Emmaus, I was invited to a women's gathering, and the woman that had devotions for that day read out of the same book. So I got it at the library, and I would, you know, you can renew them 3 times, and then you have to take it back. So I would do that. I'd renew it 3 times, and then I'd take it back, and then I'd get it again. Eventually, I bought my own copy. So now I've lost my place. This book truly became my first Bible. This really was, even though it was just the Psalms. Even to this day, the Psalms is one of my favorite books in the Bible because there's such emotion and such realness as the psalmist pours out his heart to God. Soon after all this, I had an opportunity to attend a retreat called A Walk to Emmaus, which is a 72-hour spiritual retreat where you live in community with other women. There are 10 talks given by laypersons and 5 talks given by clergy, and then there's the group discussions that follow the talks. This was a God-ordained time for me, and the circumstances leading up to my being there were truly a God thing. I felt as though the retreat had been tailor-made for me. It answered all of my questions, and it was at this time that I really encountered the living Christ, and my life changed. This became the start of living the Christian life. I knew that I was a sinner saved by the grace of God through Jesus' blood shed on the cross. Isaiah 53, verse 6 says this, "All of us like sheep have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own, yet the Lord laid on him, on Jesus, the sins of us all. This was the start of my growing in the things of the Lord. I changed. My life changed. All because I had committed my life to Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Yes, he saved me, and now he had control of my life. It was after that retreat that I got my real Bible. Little did I know that God was preparing me to meet the man I would later marry. Just as God was preparing that man to meet me. As I continue growing in my faith, in the knowledge of Scripture, and in the love of Jesus, I realized that the pain of leaving Cuba and the separation from my parents gave me a clearer understanding of the place Jesus must have suffered leaving the Father and all that he was, to come as a man here to earth. All the material things that I left and leaving my parents was such a big thing for me, and yet such a tiny little thing compared to what Jesus had done for me. We are so precious to him. He had an incomprehensible separation from the Father. He died an excruciating death to free us from our sin nature and from the grip that sin has in our lives. I am reminded of what it cost my earthly father, and I believed with all my heart that he died from a broken heart. Yes, I am reminded of the price he paid for me to live free of communism. And all that is minute to the price our Heavenly Father paid for each one of us. That is how much we're worth to him. Romans 8, verse 39 says it best. Nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus. Difficulties, hard times, abuse, all these things happen in our lives because we live in a sinful world. Does God create it? I don't think so. Does he allow it? Yes, I think he does, because he has given us free will. Sometimes it's consequences to poor choices that we've made, and I know about that. Sometimes it's consequences to poor choices others make that affect and impact our lives. Sometimes it is just the results of living in a sinful world. One thing I believe with all my heart is that when awful things happen to us, the Lord is right there. He's right there with us, bearing our pain, if we will just surrender it to him instead of holding on to it tightly. I believe that he cries with us, that he comforts us, if we will cling to him instead of clinging to our pain. Later, it was God's plan that Rich and I would meet. It is a wonderful story in and of itself, a God story. Rich and I met, dated, and a year and a half later, we married. God had given me a precious man, a precious godly man, a man of prayer and deep faith. We both knew that God had brought us together and that our union was God's will for our lives, and we were so blessed. By the time of our wedding, my mom had already gone home to be with the Lord. But God was so faithful, he gave me a new family to love and to be loved by. Rich is one of six siblings, and at the time of our wedding, Mom and Pop were still living. I love Psalm 68, verses 4 and 6, and it says this, "Sing to God, sing praises to his name, and rejoice before him. A father to the fatherless, God sets the lonely in families. He leads forth the prisoners with singing." That is what he did for me. Earlier I mentioned how I thought that my life was so good when I was younger, but how often do we find ourselves living what we think is a good life when we're really living a life of pride and self-sufficiency, or a life of fear instead of a life of continual dependence on him. In John 15, the Lord tells us, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Take care to live in me." We are to stay connected to him, the branch, the vine, that we may display the fruit that he produces in us, the branches. The branches, us, must submit to the Father's tender care. One of the ways that I submit to his care is by spending time with him through journaling. Here are words from a recent journal entry, and I quote, "Child, stay connected. I am the vine. Everything you need is from me. I am more than enough in every aspect of your life, and your identity is in me." End of quote. Sometimes there are past wounds in our hearts that act like parasites sucking the life out of a branch, making the branch wither and die or just hang there, producing no fruit. It is the work of the Holy Spirit in us that tenderly cares for those wounds, cleansing, clarifying, and allowing new life to take over, making it a healed heart, making it a branch that is able to receive life from the vine. The vine is producing the fruit on the branch. The branch cannot produce it itself, even though so often we think we can and we try. It's just an illusion. Only the Holy Spirit can do it in us. Many of us live our lives believing some lie, and it isn't until the Holy Spirit reveals to us what the lie is and replaces it with truth that we are truly free to live the abundant life that Jesus has for us. I know these things because I have experienced them. I accepted Jesus' love for me readily, but the Father's love was so much harder for me to accept, to receive it. There were wounds in my heart that I didn't know about, most of it relating to the grief of leaving Cuba and of my dad dying and never seeing him again. Combined with this was the lie that I was believing, which was that my dad lied to me when he sent me to the U.S., by telling me that he would see me again in a year. When that didn't happen, I believed that he lied, and if he lied, he couldn't be trusted. So then, neither could my Heavenly Father be trusted. I know it all seems like crazy thinking, but the enemy is a liar and a deceiver, and he will use any way that he can to get us to doubt the love of our Heavenly Father and to get us not to trust him. I encourage you today, ladies, to pray that the Holy Spirit will search your hearts and reveal to you any lies that you may be believing. It wasn't until I pursued knowing Jesus more intimately in the power of the Holy Spirit that I came to truly receive and accept the Father's great love for me. Ladies, this is so huge. The Spirit is real. The Spirit guides us, directs us, and he reveals things to us. Pastor Jim Cimbala, the founding pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle, refers to the Holy Spirit as the forgotten one. How sad for us that we would forget the one who leads us closer to God and to God's love, the one who reveals the word to our hearts. In his book, You Were Made for More, Cimbala writes this: Christians generally respect the person of the Holy Spirit, of course, but most of us don't think about him very much. We plan our futures and pursue our goals with the hope that God will bless all that we do. But very few are conscious of the living, active Spirit of God who waits to take his rightful place in our lives. Please do not leave here today thinking that I have it all together or that there's nothing more for me to learn. I have moments when I doubt, and at times I struggle with fear. Having faith doesn't mean that we can't be honest with God about our struggles. We all have areas of structural weaknesses. But so did David, and he was specially favored by God. But what it does mean is that we're to be honest with ourselves and with him, sharing everything with the Lord and trusting him and trusting his love for us. One thing I know for sure is that the Father's love for us is so great. I am his child. He has lavished his love on me. He is my Abba Father, my Daddy. Thomas Merton, the Trappist monk and spiritual writer, said this: "What an excellent ground of hope and confidence we have when we reflect upon these three things: the Father's love, the Son's merit, and the Spirit's power." Another lesson I have learned is that my prayer time every morning is the most necessary part of my day. It preempts anything I have on my schedule. It is my time to be with him, in his presence, reading his word, praising him for who he is, thanking him for what he has done, sharing with him what's in my heart, the good and the ugly, asking his spirit to search my heart to show me anything that makes my father sad. After I do that, I speak to him about those I love and those whom he's placed on my heart to pray, as well as for needs and wants that I have. And then with journal and pen in hand, I ask him to speak to my heart. "What do you have to say to me today, Lord?" When I'm done journaling, I read what I wrote with this question in mind: is this biblical? Is it consistent with what the Bible teaches? If so, I read it again and again and again, because I know it's something that the Spirit has revealed to me personally. I love the passage in John 16, verses 13 and 14. Jesus tells us this about the Holy Spirit: "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you what he receives from me." Praise God. And in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10, we read, "But we know about these things because God has sent his Spirit to tell us, and his Spirit searches out and shows us all of God's deepest secrets." Oh, it's mind-boggling for me to even understand. I believe with all of my heart that the Spirit that lives in us reveals things to us that the Father wants us to know, if we take time to listen. Dr. Larry Crabb, in his book, The Papa Prayers, writes this: "When I say that prayer is now my lifestyle, I'm not talking about prayer as I used to understand it, trying to coax God into giving me something and then thanking him for it. Now I see that it has more to do with God speaking to me and my learning to be a listener. It's a dance where he leads. Is the rhythm of Father's Spirit moving me? I'm starting to hear, really hear, the voice of God, and I am realizing that he likes me. He loves me. He speaks to me. It's relational prayer, praying to know God and to enjoy being known by him. It supplies the right kind of passion for asking him to give me what I desire and for thanking him for every blessing I receive." I so agree with Dr. Crabb's words. No, the Holy Spirit need not be the forgotten one, nor the feared one. But instead, he is the living Lord in us, revealing what the Father wants us to know: his truth, his will, his love, and his grace. After having my time with the Lord, I just go about my day trusting that he is with me, in me, and it is he who guides my day. Also, trusting that he will reveal himself to me throughout my day showing me the way to go. A Bible story that I love is the story of the prodigal, but I like to call it the love of the Father. I am reminded that the Father is always there, waiting for the Son's return. That is the way it is for each one of us. It certainly has been my experience. The Father was there when I came in repentance for living life my way, with my plan. But He's always there. He's there every time, just waiting for me to turn my eyes on Him for each and every situation. It is all about Him. It is all about His amazing love. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, "Whatever I am now, it is all because God poured out such kindness and grace upon me. I ditto His words." It has been my desire today to testify to the work of God's love in my heart and in my life. Yes, the simple message of our Father's great love. My experience is that when I was yet far away from Him, He was seeking me and offering me the love I so desperately wanted and needed. It was His prevenient grace. I also believe that the more and the deeper that we seek for Him, the more we find Him, and the deeper and more intimate our relationship becomes. I share these words from my journal, believing that they are for some of you here today, as much as they were for me, and I quote, "Abba rejoices when His children desire to know Him more. Yes, when they desire His revealing more of who He is. The Word and the Spirit are activated by faith. Yes, by trust in the knowledge that He loves you and that He speaks, revealing His heart of love more and more. It is good and right to desire His love and His truth in greater measure." End of quote. For me personally, the change has been this: living by the rules and religious traditions out of fear to living in obedience out of love and a deep desire to please my Abba Father. It is His love for me that awakened me to love Him and beckons me to love Him more and more each day. I have not yet told you, but when I met Rich, he had been divorced for about 9 years, and he had 3 grown children. So I have been really blessed by being a grandmother of 8 without having born children of my own. Caitlin was our first granddaughter, and when she was a baby, I loved rocking her to sleep. What a blessing that was for me. I would hold her in my arms, rocking her and singing to her, and I would do it for so long that Rich would come in the room and say, "Honey, she's asleep. She's been asleep." And I would just look at him and say, "Oh, but this is such a blessing. You just don't know." It reminds me of a favorite verse in Zephaniah 3:17. "The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight with you. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing." What a beautiful picture of the Father holding us, rejoicing over us with singing, and quieting us, quieting our hearts with His love. Sarah Young is one of my favorite authors. She's the one that has written the devotionals, Jesus Calling, Jesus Lives. But in her devotional 40 Days, this is what she writes, and it says Jesus speaking to us. She says, "Through the intimacy of our relationship, you're being transformed from the inside out. As you keep your focus on me, I form you into the one I desire you to be. Your part is to yield to my creative work in you, neither resisting nor trying to speed it up. Enjoy the tempo of a God-breathed life by letting me set the pace. Hold my hand in childlike trust, and the way before you will open up step by step." I would be remiss if I didn't mention our Lord's love and care in a particular and very specific way, and that is that he gave Rich and I the opportunity to go to Cuba on an evangelistic medical mission in 2003. This was the first time since I had left, yes, 41 years later. As I was journaling one day, very clearly, the words were, "You will be in Cuba sooner than you think. When I start opening doors, you won't believe what I can do for those that love me." And in our house, in my little office, I sit in a particular chair to pray, and I have a picture of Cuba that I can see. And as I was writing in my journal, I remember looking up at that picture. So I knew that these words meant something, but I know the Lord's timing can be 2 days to centuries. So sooner than you think didn't mean anything to me. I didn't know exactly what that meant. It could be tomorrow. It could be by the time you're 90. But it wasn't. Within 3 weeks, Rich and I were in Cuba. We were there for 10 days, and the base from where we went out every morning for the first 3 days was the city where my dad's hotel was and still is. It had been confiscated when all the interventions took place. They came in one day and just said, "Hand over your keys. The hotel is now ours." So he and my mom were made to leave, just leaving everything behind except their personal belongings. And that's the way it was pretty much throughout the whole island. That's what interventions were. It was a precious gift to me to be able to visit our hotel, to be able to visit our house, to go to the cemetery where my dad was buried, and even to the elementary school where I had attended school. I had lost a lot of my memories of Cuba. My cousin, who was a lot younger, can remember way back to way back, but there was very few things that I actually did remember. But as the taxi driver drove around, he said, "Any place else you want to go?" And I said, "No, I don't remember anything else." And all of a sudden, we came to this light, and I said, "Turn left here. There's something here. Turn left." So we ended up going by the elementary school. And as God would have it, this scrawny little old man was walking towards us and said, "Is there anything I can help you find?" And I said, "Oh, no, not really. My cousin and I went to school here, and I just wanted to see it." And he said, "Well, let me take you for a tour. I take care of the school." So talk about God things. I also, on that trip, was able to translate for lectures at the hospital. And also I was so blessed to pray for children in the hospital wards that we went to. What a joy it was for us to minister to the Cuban people who are living under such emotional, physical, and spiritual oppression, as well as to show my husband the island that I love so much. And what a healing time it was to go to my dad's grave. It's a story all of its own that we don't have time for, but truly a God thing. Truly God's love and grace for me. As I speak of Cuba, I am always reminded that life as we know it can change in the blinking of an eye. I can witness to the fact that changes in Cuba were rapid once communism forced its way in. No matter what political persuasion we are, we'd have to be blind not to see the changes in the world around us today. So my question to you is this: do you know Jesus? It is my prayer that you will leave here today thinking about the Father with a grateful heart for his love for you. I pray that you do not leave here thinking about my story, but about his love for you, his great and ever-healing love. As I mentioned before, please don't think I've got it all figured out. There are still times of struggle when God is teaching me something new or when he's deepening my faith. But one thing is constant. His love is always and has always been there. I know that I'm not where I was last year, spiritually speaking, nor where I'll hopefully will be next year, but I believe that we spend our whole lives experiencing the depths of his love while we're on this journey called life. The other thing I know is that there's nothing that we can do that will make him love us any less or anymore. No great work that we accomplish will make him love us anymore. And no sin will ever love us any less. So again I ask, do you know Jesus? Is he an acquaintance? Or is he a friend above all others? Have you accepted him into your heart? Do you truly know how much the Father loves you? Please do not leave this moment without searching your heart. Do you have an intimate relationship with Jesus? Is the Holy Spirit alive in you? Is he directing your life? Titus in chapter 3, verse 5 tells us, he saved us not because we were good enough to be saved, but because of his kindness and mercy, by washing away our sins and giving us the new joy of the indwelling Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us with wonderful fullness, and all because of what Jesus Christ, our Savior, did. Please take a moment in the quietness of this sanctuary to search your heart. I leave you with these words to this song as a prayer. Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up, and make me whole. Remember that we need to empty our cups before we can ask him to fill them.